You've got a stack of notes there. If you flip through there, I've got some pages of books copied off to kind of give you some word studies and some ammunition, or excuse me, give myself some ammunition as to what I'm about to say in discussing predestination. Let's bow our heads and pray, and we'll get started. Father, we come to you tonight in the name of Jesus. We do thank you for the chance to be here. We thank you for your word. I do ask that it might be taught correctly, that the Spirit may lead each one of us, and that we may continue to grow in truth. Jesus, pray. Amen. Well, we have a great set of verses before us here. If you look on your notes on page 1, these verses that we're going to read, chapter 8, verse 28, 29, and 30, are coming at the end, or as a conclusion, not only to chapter 8, which is a chapter about the work of the Holy Spirit and the things that don't worry, I've got mine right here. It could happen anytime. You ought to hear Tony's ring. Tony, when the phone rings for Tony, it sounds like the Queen's calling. It's like some kind of trumpet, you know, blast for the entrance of the Queen. She put it on there herself, you know, so it's like, of course, that's the only ring I ever get on my cell phone, so, which is fine. Chapter 8 is about the Holy Spirit, and so this is a conclusion of that. But also, this chapter 8 is the conclusion of Paul's discussion of Christian theology on the foundation of what he believes about who Christ is and what Christ has done for us. Let's all get our cell phones out. So anyway, it's the ending of the theology. Then we're going to begin in chapter 9, as we've talked about before, a discussion about Israel in chapter 9, 10, and 11, and how they fit in. If this is God's great plan for us in the church age, well, how does Israel and all the Old Testament scriptures fit in? That's discussed in 9, 10, 11. And then in chapter 12, Paul does what he usually does in an epistle. He ends up giving instructions and guidance on how to live life. So in a sense, this is not just the ending of chapter 8 about the Holy Spirit and our place in time with God working our lives. It's actually the conclusion of the discussion of Christian theology. On the first page there, in the middle of the page, I've got these things written down. In chapter 8, verse 18, it talks about suffering. These are things we've went over before. 8:21 talks about our bondage to decay. 8:22 talks about groaning in the pains of childbirth. 8:23, waiting for our adoption as sons. 8:25, we are waiting patiently. 8:26, in our weakness, we're living our lives right now. And 8:26 again, we do not know what we should pray. And so, in other words, those things right there are all our disadvantages, but coupled with the Holy Spirit as being sent, the Holy Spirit is there to help us through all of those things. And we're living in hope, knowing that we are suffering today. We are living in bondage today. We are groaning under the stress of the sin nature and the curse that's on the earth. But there is a day of glory coming. There is deliverance coming ultimately from this life to bondage. So with all those things being said, we now begin chapter 8, verse 28, not going to say all of these things are going to be used by God for our benefit, for good. Chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that in all things, now again, all things is what? Well, like those things I just read to you, those things right there, in this situation, in this life of sin, this life in bondage, this life that is decaying, all of these things, we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. Several things in this verse. The first thing we notice, it says, and we know. The first word we see right there is know. And this is based on knowledge. It is not something we think, we hope, we wonder about. It's a dream. It is some information that we know with information. We know with the foundation of what God has said. This is information. Our faith, once again, faith can only be based, true faith can only be based on knowledge. Faith is believing something. Faith is not just wishing. It is not a wish. We do not wish on Christ. We have faith in Christ. We have knowledge about who He is. So the Christian life is not the life of wish. It's the life of faith. And faith is based on knowledge. And that's almost strange in our term. You know, when you get in trouble, you have faith, which really means you're wishing for the best. But true faith is based on knowledge of what you know. And he says right here, and we know that in all these things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose. When the good that is being done, the essence of this is it is being done in time. All these things, not just someday in the future it will all work out, like, you know, in the sweet by and by. Of course, that's true. That's the hope that we just got done talking about, that we are living in hope. This is a reference to in your life, right? Because this is what he's encouraging them in their lives of where they're living, what's going on. All of these things are working for your good. And again, the definition of good is not your definition of good. It's God's definition of good, of what God is doing in your life. And notice right here, all those who love him have been called according to his purpose. So again, the good is based on God's purpose of what he's doing. We need to notice this. All those who love him. A very unique phrase in the New Testament of those who love God. The New Testament is repeatedly telling us that God loves us. Very rarely do we see an address that we love God or that we're supposed to love God. This right here, those who love God, as we look at this, I got that written down on the page. It says New Testament really speaks of us loving God. The Old Testament, the people of God were the people who loved God. Turn the page. This would mean that believers in Jesus who have been born again are the ones who love God. In other words, when it says those who called according to those who love God and have been called according to his purpose, most likely that is talking about believers. I mean, that is probably the reference of the believers are those who have heard the gospel and they've responded. All of us are growing in love, and our love is based on our understanding of God. Our love, our depth of our love and our understanding of our love is, John talks about it being reflected in our desire to know the Word, to know, not just know the information about the Bible, but to know the Word of who God is. In other words, your love is reflected on how much more you want to know God. It's similar to loving a person, I would assume. It's one thing to love a person at a distance, but to really love somebody, you're going to want to make contact with them, get to know them more, spend time with them. And how do we get to know God more? How do we spend time with God? Well, you can say prayer, you get meditation, different things. But ultimately, it comes down to the Word of God. Of understanding more about the Word of God is an indication of your love for God. Tony was telling me about a pastor that she just was reading about. And it just I don't know why I'm going to say this, but it floored me that he's a pastor of a huge church and he preaches on Sundays with a Palm Pilot. I mean, that's a Palm Pilot. I guess I'm not very electronic or technology. Maybe it'd work real good. You know, I don't know how you do the Palm Pilot, but it's like you're a pastor of a huge mega church with a Palm Pilot for your scriptures. I suppose it works, but it just kind of is interesting. That has nothing to do with anything we're talking about. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. And again, I don't think that word phrase, those who love him, meaning if you want God to work on your behalf, you got a Palm Pilot, right? But I'm not making fun of your Palm Pilot.
It's like one.
Okay. I just mean if a guy stood in front of a church, you know, the Palm Pilot, you know, I don't know. And we know, I think Palm Pilots are fine. But I don't have one. You should have. I'm gonna lose my Palm Pilot endorsement. Instead of copying these notes off, what I was going to do is I was going to bring in the books. I thought, well, that'd be, but you know, then I could read right out of the books. But I would not have brought a Palm Pilot. I would have brought like 15 books. And everybody's like, I know a pastor brought 15 books to Bible class. Isn't that boring? Wish he would have brought a Palm Pilot. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. I do not think that those who love him is a challenge. That if things aren't working out in your life, then you need to love God and things will start to work out. That's not a work situation. You need to love God more and then things will start working out in your life. I think that's a condition that you are in if you're a Christian, according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined. Now, here begins two words, very, very important words. Those he foreknew is the word foreknew. Here we go, foreknew. All right, and we're going to slow down here a little bit. And the word predestined. The word foreknew is the word that begins with the word pro in the Greek, gen osko. So what we have here is this right here, P-R-O, pro, which means before. This means before. That's a preface. And genosko. Be G-I-N-O-S-K-O, ginosko, which means Exactly. Knowledge. Gnosis is knowledge. And so the word, and we're going to look at this, the word means to know beforehand or to know ahead of time. That's what that means. The next word, predestination, also begins with pro. Pro, and it begins horazo. Odzo, okay. I got the words confused here. Horazo. 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 Which is P-R-O. The extra word is actually with a rough breathing mark, which gives it an H. D-O-D-Z-O. Horazo. Excuse me. There's an R there. It's not a D right here. The D is in the Z there. Okay, so those are the two words. The first word is foreknew and predestined. Oh, this means, what does pro mean right here? Means before. And this means to mark out. It means to set boundaries. It means to appoint. So it means to mark out the boundaries, to set or appoint beforehand. Two different words. Now, first thing right off the bat I want you to notice. If this word, and some people want to say this means, you're going to watch what they're going to do with this word, different groups of people, are going to take this word and means God foreknew or then God caused to happen with his foreknowledge. It's like, but that's not what the word means. It doesn't mean that in its root word. It doesn't mean that in its normal use in Greek. The only way this word ever means that God, with his foreknowledge, caused things to happen beforehand is only in theology. It is only when someone wants this word to mean and back up their doctrine of predestination. That is it. I mean, it can be reduced to that simple. And one simple, that's the simple art. This does not mean he knew beforehand and so he caused it to happen because he knew beforehand. This means he knows ahead of time, has nothing to do with the cause and effect. The cause and effect is still undefined in this word. Especially, and here's your simple proof. Your simple proof is, if this means to cause ahead of time, then what is this word doing next to it? Is that not simple? Meaning, God foreknew, if it means for those that God caused to get saved, he then caused them to be saved. In other words, they'd be synonyms. And this is going to be repeated other times, again this more next week, other places in the scriptures. It says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Notice what they're being predestined for. They're being predestined for very, and that's what conform, I'm running out of room here, I'm just right on the wall. They're predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. They're not, it doesn't say for those God foreknew, he predestined them to be conformed into the likeness of his son. So the whole concept, there's two problems in church history. There's two problems in theology. And are one, Calvinism, and two, Arminianism. Calvinism says that God causes everybody to get saved. He's chosen those he wants saved, and you can't do a thing about it, bottom line. I mean, it's reduced in a nutshell. That is a violation of human will. But then you've got Arminianism, which says that men make decisions and control everything, and it reduces the sovereignty of God. And so both Arminianism and Calvinism are extremes. God has a sovereign will, but in that sovereign will, he's given man volition, a choice to make, and those two can be seen working right here throughout Scripture. God foreknew, and what we're going to, as we develop this, we'll look at some other verses as we go, God is going to foreknow the thing that's going to place you into the predestined plan. There is, the word predestined is in Scripture. Predestination is in Scripture. But it is predestination right now without a definition. Well, I'm not going to say predestination means God chooses who goes to heaven, who doesn't go to heaven, but I'm going to say that there is predestination. But this predestination is people are predestined for what? Predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. In other words, this is saying this is being predestined to complete a plan. And those that are predestined are those that God foreknew, didn't cause them to do anything, but could look down through the corridors of time and he knew who was going to make the decision, who was going to enter into this plan. And we're going to build this more as we go. In Israel, and it was going to come up big in chapter 9, 10, 11, Israel is going to be spoken of as being predestined or called, the one that's chosen. But Israel is a group. There is a plan for Israel. We read it last night in Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 60. There is a plan for Israel. They are going to be redeemed. They are going to come back to the land. They're going to be the ones who receive the Messiah. There is a plan for Israel. It is predestined. Israel, the group, is going to be there. Now the choice comes, do you want to join that? If you're an Israelite, if you're a descendant of Abraham, do you want to be part of this? And realize that throughout Scripture, we have Jews, Israelites, descendants of Abraham, who are naturally Israel, but they are not going to, they're not predestined. They are going to be in hell. They are going to be separated from God's plan. Jesus told the parable about the one son of Israel, not parable, it's a story. Abraham that ended up in Hades, and he was crying out, I need water on my tongue, just give me some relief. It's like, I don't know about how, what about this place, what am I doing here? And Abraham looked across and saw, he says, Father Abraham, what am I doing here? I'm a member of Israel. No, Israel was predestined. Israel's got a plan. Now if you're going to enter it by faith with the faith of Abraham, it will happen with you because you've entered into the predestined plan of Israel. But if you reject the faith of Abraham, you are not in the plan of Israel, and so you individually are not predestined. It comes down to your volition. Do you want to enter the plan and accept the plan for Israel? If you do, you're predestined to be there in the end with Israel. You cannot fail. This is the same thing true. We are not in the church age, not predestined to be in Israel, but we are predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. This is where you get eternal security. Once you enter into this, it is predestined. You're locked in. The plan is set. You are going to make it. And that's what this good news is about. But you are not predestined to be in this plan. The people that are predestined, or the thing that is predestined, is in a sense the church, or the body of Christ, this body of believers. Again, it's a group. We'll just write church here. This church is predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. But it's your volition. Are you going to enter into the plan of the church? And if you decide to enter into the plan of the church, boom, you're on the fast track. You will go all the way. But it comes down to, oh boy, can you spell volition? Here, I just scribble. Volition comes down to your decision. And when it says those God foreknew, he's going to know who's going to make that deciding vote. He knows all things. It's not just because God can look through time and knows all time. Again, he's not looking through time. Are you with me? God's not looking through time. God is outside of time. We did this in apologetics. We'll do it real quickly again. There's a box. God is always, because he is immanent or transcendent, he is outside of the box. Everything created from spiritual to physical things are in that box. Time, matter, people, everything is in that box. So God exists outside that box. He is sovereign. He is independent, self-sustaining. If that box vanished, if time ceased, if the physical world disappeared, God would still be unchanged. He is not affected by anything in the box. So as time in us, from our position, is ticking away, God is not watching. He's not in time. He can enter into the box. He does it throughout Scripture. He is not just the God that's far away, outside of our, we can't relate to it. It would be an agnostic would believe that. God is outside the box. We cannot relate to him. He can't relate to us. We're too far removed. And in a sense, that's what I just drew on the bottom. This is the God of the agnostic. And in a sense, it is true. Except for the fact that God is also present among us. He has entered into time. He chose to be part of this. Namely, when Christ became, the Word became flesh. But even before that, he walked with Adam. He was in the burning bush. He's always speaking to us. He's always moving among us because he can also enter in. The point we're talking about here, though, is as time ticks by, God is not in time as a prophet projecting ahead of time, trying to think, I predict this is going to happen. No, God is outside of time. It's like it's as much finished as it is started. I mean, where is God at in time? He's not even there. What time is it in heaven? There's no time. He is outside. Again, God is not trying to figure out what's going on. He knows. In our world, he has foreknowledge. But foreknowledge of what is going to take place in time is a lot different than sitting up here controlling all of that. In time, if someone, he knows that at some point in time, someone's going to make a decision for Christ. And again, you know what it means to make a decision for Christ. It means to take and separate yourself, not separate yourself, but to accept the plan of God and leave the kingdom of darkness and enter into the plan of God, enter into the kingdom of light. Because you made that choice here in time, we get the impression that we can change our minds. Someone can fall away from Christ. They can reject Christ. They were saved yesterday, but today they're not. But because of this phrase right here, and because of the plan of God, when a person in time makes a decision for God, in God's mind, he has now seated them in Christ in heavenly places. They are now in Christ. They are now predestined. They, at that point now, can't leave. They are locked into time. They are locked into the plan of God. That is a real quick summary of that. Let's look at a few things here. I've got some things written down for us to look at. First of all, let's go to page 4. This is going to be an overwhelming amount of information. Tonight, our goal is to simply get familiar with the word foreknowledge, or pro-genosko, and the word pro-horadzo, or predestined, which are coming up here in this verse right here. Foreknowledge and predestined. The first thing on page 4, this is Thayer's lexicon. This is like a dictionary. This is what he wrote. You can see right there. It's word in Strong's. It's 4267 in Strong's. Right here, let's take a moment, a break. People say, "Wow, how do you know so much about the Bible?" I don't. You read information. It's like, well, I'm studying this word tonight, so you look it up, then you go, it's in the aorist tense, indicative, passive, da, da, da. It's like, wow, how does he remember all that? I read it before I came. Heads up. You ask me next Wednesday what the meaning of this word is and what I don't know. Let me see, what in my Bible? I didn't write it in my Bible. Oh, no. Do you understand? Information is written out. People have studied, and scribes or scholars have gone through. This is where I get my information. One, Thayer's lexicon. You can see the word right there, pro-genosko. Can you see the word pro? The pi, the rho, the omicron, then genosko. It is in the aorist, personal singular. It talks about it a little bit, then I got it underlined. It means to have knowledge of beforehand. Now, you understand where they get the beforehand. Beforehand comes from the pro. Knowledge means from gnosko. It is used in 2 Peter 3. And we'll pick this up next week and go through some of these other verses. Another phrase right there, use of it, it means whom God foreknew that they would love him, or with reference to what follows, whom he foreknew to be fit to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Romans 8:29. So that's...
I have to interrupt you.
Sure.
A minute. I've looked at this scripture since you've been saying this, and what you're saying, I'm trying to understand, but what I'm reading says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of the world, for the good of those who love him, who have been called, who called them? God called?
Mm-hmm.
Well, but you said it's volition on our part.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it looks like reading this, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. For those that he foreknew, those over there with the volition,
mm-hmm.
he predestined. It sounds like, the explanation sounds like that's something we must do, the foreknew. But in reading this, it sounds like it's predestined to me. I have it twisted in my mind. It looks like.
Okay, so you're putting this in a sequential order. Called, then purpose, then foreknew, and then predestined. So God is going to foreknow those who he called for his purpose.
That's what I'm thinking.
Okay, and that's good. And that is something that as you look at this, as we look back at this box right here, God is outside of time. To actually say that God did this in a sequential order, as Paul's got defined here, that he called them, and then he had a plan, and then he foreknew them, and then he predestined, and then he's going to conform.
That's right.
That is, first of all, that is not necessarily, and in fact, it's not the way it happened in God. These things are all like, when did God begin this? See, there's no beginning. So first of all, the sequence of events works in the box for us because we walk through that process. But in God, this all we are, it's all instantaneous. Before I was born, God foreknew. Before I was predestined.
But that's not volition. See, that's
okay. Wait. We're going to go back to that. I was seated in heavenly places at what point? In time, in 1976, when I accepted Christ, I was seated with Christ in heavenly places. But in God, I've been seated with Christ. The plan has been complete. It's completed in God. So in this, we're going to come back. I'm just making a distinction between us in the box, putting this in a sequential event, and then we're going to go back to that. But in God, it's complete.
So it doesn't read that way, Galen, when you're reading this. It doesn't.
No, I know. Well, yeah, I'm saying we
so
read
it. How are we supposed to interpret
okay.
what we're reading?
Well, what does the we got to go back and define the word called, and there's the I was going to come back to that later, trying to get these two words established. But the word called, when the theologians that believe in predestination, the Calvinists, anyone who believes in some kind of predestination or God's made the decision, the elect, that there are the elect few that God has chosen, they take that word called, and we're going to need to study that next week. But the word called, Jesus says, many are called, few are chosen. They take this word to say the called are only those that God chose. So in other words, not many were called, just the chosen were called. So in other words, that word, just like this word right here breaks down, we got definitions. What happens is people start, they begin reading their doctrines into the word. And the word means more than it really does. And then it starts carrying that baggage, and then they start taking that and reading it into other scriptures, carrying the baggage with them. So the word called, right here, for those whom God called according to his purpose, is going to be identifying the people who have accepted. Because ask yourself the question, who has God called? Me and you and not them? Or is it God's will that all men be saved? See, that's a tough verse right there for the Calvinists. It is God's will that all men be saved. Well, if it's his will, then why in the world didn't he do it? Well, because of predestination. Well, what is is that like a God that God is under? If God's will is that all men be saved, and if he's sovereign and all-powerful, why didn't he just go ahead and save some? Well, you're going to read in Romans, well, he wanted to use some as an example to show you just how stinking lucky you were, because he's going to burn them up in hell. See, aren't you glad? Fall down and worship me, otherwise you'd be in the same place. Okay, and that's basically the logic. So we've got to, I think, according to Scripture, hear the fact that Jesus died on the cross for all people. There is in predestination eventually going to develop then, the only people that are called are those that God chose. Well, then did Jesus die for everybody? Well, that would be a waste of time. He's only going to die for those that he called. Why would God, who knows all of this from eternity past, send Jesus to die on the cross and pay for the sins of people who he has no intention of bringing to heaven in the first place? So God the Father says, I haven't chosen this person, but yet God the Son is on the cross paying for their sins. It's like, that doesn't make sense. So now we continue to unravel up the yarn and the ball of thread. So God says, well, no. These are the only people I've called. So Jesus, you are also God. You're only going to die for the people that I've called. So now you've got what they call limited atonement. Christ shed his blood for guess who? The elect, the ones that he called. So in other words, there would be people today running around on the planet who Christ has not even died for. Now, and that verse is located where? Well, there's not really a verse. It's just common sense as we figure out this doctrine. But then you run into verses like, you know, he died for all, or God's will is that all men be saved, that he paid for the sins of the world. And it's like, well, no, but well, that doesn't really mean that, because we stick with our doctrine. And now you're getting into some very complicated things. Not complicated, because you've got to take hours and hours of explaining them. And that's why I'm trying not to get in the situation where the only way this makes sense is that I spend weeks indoctrinating you to believe it this way. So your question is very valid. If this doesn't sound like this is what it's saying, then it may not be saying that. So we look at this right here. For those whom God has called. And it looks like right there, the called, we've got to make a choice. We've got to make a decision. I would say that God has called everyone. And I think everyone who's any kind of a Bible student, even in the Calvinistic crowd, would say, yes, God has called everybody. They would say, well, then, but he hasn't empowered them or given them any way of answering. So they're called, hello, but they don't have ears to hear, so they can't respond. But he did call them. You've got to give them credit. He did call them, but they're deaf. And the only reason we heard was that the Spirit came into us and said, yes, for us. And now it's a complete work of God, and there's a truth in that, but there's still, listen, there is still the volition of man. Calvinism is going to wipe out man's volition, that man has nothing to do with their salvation. And we don't, in the sense of paying the price. But I think throughout Scripture, it is, and we've got to get the list of verses and put this all together. Throughout Scripture, people are commanded, make a choice, make a decision. And that's why you preach. You preach to cause repentance, which means a changing of the mind. You think this way, make a decision and change your mind. And if you accept Christ, if you hear the call, and so now we come back to this grace, those who have been called, some people would explain that to compensate for the fact that all men are called. So in other words, okay, ready? You've either got to say all men are called, or you've got to say only some are called, and those that are called are the ones that God elected or God chose to respond. So which one is it going to be? Either all men are called, and this means what then? This, I think, would mean this, as you look at this. Who have been called according to his purpose is all men are called, but those who respond, the ones that are being addressed here, are those that have responded. You see? So what? In other words, here we go, right here. Here's the circle of everyone is called. I called everyone on the phone to tell you there was Bible class tonight. I called everyone. But the only people that picked up the phone were these people. So you that are here picked up the phone. These people I called, but they didn't pick up the phone. So this phrase right here, I could say God called the whole world, but now he's addressing those that he called would be those right here that have entered into the plan.
Well, that makes a little more sense.
Do you understand? But be careful. That may not be. That's not what everybody believes that to mean. But when you start putting that out there, you've got to take the whole Bible. Good hermeneutics is you take the whole Bible and put it together. And if there's a conflict in this verse and this verse, you don't just say, I'll take this verse and throw this one out. You've got to say, I don't understand this. And I would say right here, for those who have been called, well, I think everyone has received the Revelation closes. Anyone who wishes, come. I mean, that's pretty much Isaiah, 54, 55. It's pretty much a universal call. Come, receive the free drink. It's free. Come. And so this has to be a universal call for salvation, but not everyone is going to respond. Now they would say, well, they didn't respond because God didn't give them the power to respond. I would say that at that they all received the call, and the Spirit of God was drawing all men. But at that point, it comes down to the volition of people. Is it going to be yes or no? And one of the reasons I stick by that is, one, I've got verses that back it up. But two, that is what we see taking place in this box. And if you're going to say, well, you see, that's the way we perceive it, but that's really not the way it is. Well, then you might as well join some Eastern religion that doesn't make sense either, because one of the credits, one of the apologetic values of the Scripture is that our doctrine, our Bible, our God makes sense and we can see it in the real world. It's not one of these things, and this is why I got into some groups, of even Christian groups, that were teaching stuff. This is what's out there. This is what's really happening, but I don't see it work. It doesn't happen in my life. Oh, yeah, but by faith, it's out there. It's like, pretty soon, it's like, wait a minute. This is not the real world. You are not, you've got Christ, you've got the Word of God, but your doctrine doesn't fit the world. I live in a different world than you do. And so there's a place that your doctrine, your Scriptures, you have to be able to look out there and see, and to stand here and say, men do not have a choice. They have no volition. Some are chosen and some are sent to hell. Then it's like, you can teach that until people believe it. But when you go, in my life, I go out in the world and I begin, it's like, I do not see that. I see some people rejecting Christ. I see some people responding to Christ. I see some people, I don't know what they're really doing. They're kind of just flipping back and forth. But I see people, and even in my life, I made a choice. I remember the moment where the Spirit of God was drawing me. And I remember sitting there thinking, I don't know if I want to respond. Because what will these people think? And it's like, yes, no, until finally it's like, this is more important than what people think. And I made a choice, yes. Well, yeah, but Galen, that's really not what happened. You didn't have a choice in the beginning. Then why did I? Now listen, I'm not basing my doctrine on what I feel. I'm going to base it on Scripture. But what I'm telling you is the Scriptures of what I'm teaching is exactly what I felt. Do you understand the difference? I'm not saying this is what I believe because this is what happened to me. I'm saying this is what I see in the Scriptures, and I also see people teaching you're predestined. You just either get saved or you don't get saved. But it's like, well, then what was happening to me? And I've got to go with the other because that's what I experienced.
Okay, ask them, what do you think of a person? Well, they say, God told me to do this.
And like hearing the voice of God or something? You've got to believe, you don't have to believe, but I think you have to believe in the voice of God, of divine direction. I think scripturally, I have to accept not just guidance from the Scriptures, but what I would call personal revelation. One, I can read in the Bible, and I'd read the Bible I was only 16 or 17 when I got saved. Was 16 when I got saved, but I'd read the Bible. But it wasn't until God spoke to my heart at the point of salvation, and it's like I heard it preached, and all of a sudden it's like, but I'd heard it preached before, but all of a sudden it's like right here. It's right here in my face. It's like, so I can confidently say, and I think most people who have been saved or have gone through a born-again experience, they go, I don't know if I believe in the voice of God speaking to me. Then what happened at salvation? You just, you know, got argued into the corner and you had to get saved, or did you actually feel a call or hear a call or hear a voice? And not the, you know, get saved, but it's like, no, this is something real. I know someone's preaching to me, but there's someone else preaching to me too right here. They're in my face. It's God. It's the Spirit of God. And so if that happens, why is that the only point in the Christian life that God enters into your being and begins to speak to you? Now, with that being said, probably 90% of the stuff that I've heard people say, God spoke to me, I don't even pay attention to it. In fact, if someone comes and tells me tonight, God said to me, I will be courteous and listen for a little while, but I will not write it. Oh boy, I better write that down. I will forget it on purpose. Because if God said it, let it be written, let it be done, or let it be said, let it be written. How's that? That's a great saying. Can't remember it. But they said it in the movie, you know. Not Ben-Hur, the other one, the Ten Commandments. Don't you remember the guy, I was going to pound my chest, but I smashed my microphone. But they go, so let it be written, so let it be done. Right? Anybody? No. Charlton Heston, yeah, yeah. But anyway, but me, if God says something, in my life, God has spoken to me, not Galen, but there's been things that God has impressed on my life, and I do the same thing. It's like, okay, well, whatever. I'm not going to run off and sell my house and move here and change everything, but if so let it be written, so let it be done. And if God has said it, I just get ready, and pretty soon, here we go. And it's like, I'm ready and obedient, ready to follow, but at the same time, I've also learned that I can hear and I'm very creative. I'm very imaginative. You know, I drive an hour and a half in the car. God talks to me 5 or 6 times. It's like, no. You know what I'm saying? So, no, a lot of people don't believe in the voice of God. I believe God leading people. But I also believe there's a lot of junk going on. And I also believe a lot of people have learned to manipulate other people by saying, and I've heard pastors. One thing I don't think I do, and I try not to do, mainly because I don't have anything directly from God to say. A lot of pastors will say, or teachers will say, God told me. It's kind of like, what are you doing? What you're in front of a group of believers, and you're telling them that God told you to say or to do. It's like, what are we supposed to do with that? You're standing in a place of authority telling us, God told me. I mean, there's only one of two things to do. You are a goofball, or let's follow him. I mean, you can't say, well, you can't sit there and respect the man and not do what he says if God told him to tell you.
There's a lot of pastors who get up there and say this every Sunday.
It's like, God told me, God. It's like, you know why they got to do that? Because they're not doing this one. If you preach this, you don't have to say. You just preach this and let it, you know. But it's like, since you're not preaching that, it's kind of, well, you're here to hear what God says, so here's what God told me. Okay, now we're way off subject. But yeah, but I think God can lead people. But you stand in front of a group of people, you had better be, I don't know. And I believe God has told me certain things. And maybe it's because God's never told me something for an entire group of people. I will tell you what the Bible, the patterns I see in the Scriptures. I'll tell you about what I think the Word of God is. I think we're at in time. But to stand up here and tell you this is what God said, you'd better be awful stinking sure, and you'd better have some awful good results. But if you do it week after week, you're just a coward, and you got to call on you're using God's name in vain because you're a chicken. You're not teaching the Word of God, so it's like, God said to me, I got nothing to say, so you better listen to this. I hope you forget it by next week, because I don't remember it. Anyway, that's yes, please.
Those who believe the doctrine that just the elect go to heaven, Do they believe all the elect go to heaven, or can the elect, some of the elect, reject?
There is... But usually, if you believe in predestinate Calvinism, if you're elect, you're gone. You're nothing you do about it. But there is a division. Who was it in the early church history? They broke it into three categories: those that were chosen, those that were chosen, elect, and those that were not chosen, and those that were kind of like, well, we didn't decide for you, and they're kind of like they're like the ones that were, and they could decide or not. So it was almost what I'm saying is you're going to get into this. And there's like different levels of Calvinism. You know, you've heard of hyper-Calvinism and all these different, there's different levels of it.
So the people who believe that, those who believe that just the elect are headed to heaven, they don't have missionaries that I would say?
Well, they do. In fact, one of the world's greatest missionaries, and this just destroys my argument, is George Whitefield. You know George Whitefield? You know, the Great Awakening? The big voice. He caused the Great Awakening right around the 1800s. He was one of John Wesley's best friends. John Wesley was more Armenian, and Whitefield was Calvinistic, and he changed the nation's history. He brought about the Great Reawakening that set us on the path of where in the 1880s we started the decline. He is the one that got us through the 1800s with the revival that he started. And he was a Calvinist. And him and John Wesley argued personally about it all the time. And he would never bring it up publicly, but a couple times John Wesley did and tried to make an issue out of it, you know, because, you know. So that's the thing. You would think they wouldn't have any missionaries. They'd just suck the wind right out of their sails. But some of the world's greatest missionaries have been Calvinists, just going out trying to find, under God's command. I mean, they go and go all the world and preach the gospel and find out. I wonder if you guys are elect. Here's the gospel. But what kind of freedom is that? I mean, again, on the positive side, how free is that? I'm going to preach the gospel, and those of you that are called are going to hear and respond, and those that aren't, you can't. I mean, there's no like, we're going to have one more altar call. It's like, if you haven't decided by now, you're not chosen. We're going to the next town. You're just knocking and going, you know. And so some of the world's greatest evangelists and missionaries have been Calvinists, which really, it's like, I wish they weren't, because it proved my point.
But why did they think the purpose was?
Well, to just find what?
Find them?
Yeah.
Like they couldn't find their way to heaven?
Well, because it was their commission. Again, there's different levels. You would think, like, again, when I look at this, you know, I reject it and I take it to the extreme. But you can believe that God has chosen people from the beginning of time or before time, and your job now is just go out and harvest. Yeah, find them. You're waiting for me to tell you the gospel, and God has sent me on the earth to preach the gospel. And to not preach the gospel would be disobedient to what God's called you to. Then predestination gets real confusing. Is at what point do you start using your volition? I mean, if you don't have volition to get saved, now this comes back to my point. If you don't have volition to get saved, you just had to get saved, is at that point your volition kicks in and now you can choose to follow Christ or not, or do you have to follow Christ? Or if you have no volition to get saved and you have to be obedient, then what about when you sinned? That was predestined? Or did you have your volition? I mean, I'm all over volition because I deal with volition every day. Sometimes I choose to disobey, sometimes I choose to obey. Well, you know, if I'm, you know, Calvinism does not teach, predestination is not robotics, where God is controlling everybody and where they go. That's not, I mean, some people would believe that. Yes, please. Which subject do you want to talk about?
Back on this, Calvinists believe that they were the elected, or they were.
Well, they would believe they're the elect.
I don't believe that they were the elected. So they're going to want to find all their other elected ones?
Right.
Okay.
And one of the things that happens I've seen in churches is, like, well, certain groups that would follow this strictly is they just kind of sit. I mean, they may have missionaries, but a lot of them they never really had a salvation experience. They're just go to church, hear the doctrine of predestination, and think, well, I must be predestined. I'm still sitting in church. And they're never really put on the spot to say, what do you think of Christ? Make a decision. And it's like if they're elect, they just kind of let it go. I've talked to some people who are of this persuasion of Calvinistic. They believe in the elect, and they don't know if their kids are saved or not. I mean, it's like we've shared the gospel with them, but, you know, if they're not elect, there's nothing we can do about it.
Sorry.
Which is a scary, I mean, that's a very scary, yeah. My boys, I've presented the gospel, we've had them in church, and it's like, and now, whatever you decide, good luck with this. But to look at them and say, you know, son, you may not be elect. We're going to have to wait and see. And at what point do you know?
How depressing.
And yeah, exactly. And then you push this even further. You may think you're elect, but you're not. And again, that'd be another level. It's like now you're right back to back in the Catholicism of we don't know until we get there. See, look at me. I'm standing up here. I think I'm elect. And some people that would be listening to this would be saying, you're clearly not elect. You're teaching false doctrine. But it's like I'm planning on going to heaven. But if I'm not one of the elect, I may have deceived myself. I may just be running with the Christian crowd. And when it comes, it's like, I know you accepted Christ, but you can't. You're not elect. But I said the prayer. It didn't count. Leo?
So the minister himself that is out preaching Calvinism does not really know that he's one of the elect.
In some circles, depending on how they would break it down. Now, some would say, if you've accepted Christ, if you've gone through confirmation, if you've joined the church, if you're here Sunday after Sunday, obviously you're the elect. Otherwise, you would have gone your own way and you would have gone into sin and corruption.
So they would say, if I'm sitting over here a Catholic and I come over here and join their church, then I must be one of the elect.
Right. And that's why you made the switch or the transition.
So what are some of these denominational churches that profess Calvinism?
Whenever you see a Reformed church, anything that says reform, it means reform as in reformation, reformation coming out of John Calvin and Martin Luther. I'm not saying those churches are bad churches. No way, I'm not saying those are bad churches. I'm saying I disagree at this point of the doctrine. In fact, I've got some of their books. In fact, most of the commentaries I went through to study for this are teaching opposite of what I'm teaching, which is not a real good vote of confidence. I mean, I've probably 15 different Roman commentaries on my shelf, pull them one right after the other. They come right to this. Of course, it's talking about the elect. Of course, it's talking about God choosing the elect. Of course, it's talking about predestining the elect for salvation. Of course, it's like, and they always term like, of course, obvious as we know. It's like, but what do you mean? It's just, well, we know this is what it's talking about. I'm going to show you some things here. Generally, any of the churches, this is a general rule. You've got the Reformation that takes place with Martin Luther and those groups. Any group that formed from Martin Luther through John Wesley up into, you know, the end of the 1800s is going to be in their doctrine someplace back in the back where they've still got doctrines written down. They're gonna hold to some point of Calvinism, some form of Calvinism. Again, there's a variety of levels of this. Once you get into the 1900s, you're gonna start getting some different branches in. And the thing, again, in the 1900s, a lot of the newer groups, newer churches, this is just too mind-boggling to, you know, find on their Palm Pilot and teach it. So they just kind of, they don't even really know. You go to some church, you'll be amazed at some churches. You dig through their doctrine and find out what's buried in their doctrine. I mean, it's not like they're right or wrong. It's just they subscribe. So like a Lutheran church, a Presbyterian church, a Methodist church, traditionally they have to be in the predestination crowd, and I'm not saying that in a critical sense. That's just where they come from. That's what they believe. If you're coming out of a Catholic church, these are the doctrines you're going to subscribe to. If you're coming out of the Reformation, any of those new churches, they're kind of Baptist churches. Many of them will go with this. Now Baptists are a little, you know, a little more wide open in different areas. And then you get into some other churches, more modern type churches, and you know. A lot of them just reject it because we just reject that. They can't take you through. And that's what I'm going to try. I'm trying to just show you why I reject this, and is that we do have some ammunition. Does that make sense so far? Because this is a huge. There's two things you don't teach. You don't teach tongues, and you don't teach predestination because it causes problems wherever you go. I mean, you can split
It is disturbing.
Yeah, you can split.
I mean, how do you sit here and split hairs like this? It's really something.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What we're looking at tonight is I'm looking at these two words. And Grace's question is a good question about call. That's a very valid question. We'll try and get more wording on that next week. But we're looking at page 4 of Thayer's lexicon. And Thayer's lexicon says it means to have knowledge beforehand. So understand, every time you take this word foreknowledge and try and read into it some kind of predestined, I'm going to show you. It's hard to find. Even the next line thing that's underlined right there, in reference to Romans 8:29, it says, whom he, God, foreknew that they would love him, meaning that he foreknew that they would love him, which is an indication of would place faith in Christ. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll love the Father. It is a reference to having a relationship with God through Christ, I believe. And the next thing you got underlined right there, it refers to another use of the word in Romans 11, is whose character he clearly saw beforehand. So he sees, like for example, Esau and Jacob's character. He sees it beforehand. Let's turn the page. Page 5. That is out of Thayer's. Another guy, Henry Alford. And this is just a page right out of his book. And I've got his set of books, word studies, Greek word studies. I'm going to just read this right to you. It says at the top there, because whom he foreknew. That's in the Bible. But in what sense, he writes. This has been much disputed. The Pelagian view, or Pelagius, which is the Armenian of the early church, the Pelagian view, those whom he foreknew would believe. See, that's kind of what I'm saying. Is taken by Origen, Chrysostom, and Augustine, surprisingly, and others. Now, Origen is not, you guys, if you remember studying Origen, he was really into the figures and spiritualizing the scriptures from Egypt, Alexandria, Egypt. So he wrote a lot of junk, I think. But nonetheless, he's on my side. The sense of foreloved by Grotius and others, that of foredecreed. So he spoke it that you would be saved, declared that you would be saved, similar by Stuart and others. and that of elected or adopted as sons by Calvin. So you see, even for decreed and elected, they sound the same. But in one sense, God is standing in front of the corridors of time and saying, so-and-so is going to choose Christ. It's almost like a prophecy. It's almost like the word has gone forth. You will accept Christ. Now we just wait for time to catch up, and you do exactly what he says. That's more like what foreordained would be, or foredecreed. Elected is different. He chose you. Calvin says, the foreknowledge of God of which Paul here, now this is a quote from Calvin. The foreknowledge of God of which Paul here makes mention is not bare prescience or pre-knowledge, as some ignorant persons foolishly pretend. See, I would be the ignorant person foolishly pretending this is true, that God just in his mind knew this. But adoption. See, so he's saying what he's talking about is adoption. He's adopted you ahead of time. The foreknowledge, he chose you or adopted you as his son before time began. Whereby God hath ever distinguished his sons from the wicked. So before you were ever born, you were a son of God. Now go to John chapter, I just thought of this real quickly. Go to John chapter 1. Holy smokes, we haven't even done anything. Chapter 1, verse 12, and see how this fits in here. John chapter 1, verse 12. Yet to all, watch this, yet to all who received him. See, that's volition to me.
Yeah.
John 1, 12. Yet to all who received him, those who believed in his name. See, I again, you may see the Calvin say, well, see, you're saying that your faith is a work. There's no works that get you saved. Okay, so you're saying that my faith in Christ is a good work that I'm saying qualified me for heaven. I don't do that. My faith in Christ is coming back to this. It's knowledge that I heard and I believed. I placed faith in it. Now, if you want to call that a work, I guess you can. But if you can call that a work, I can call that receiving the grace of God. God offers me the free gift. He says, come, get the free gift. And I say, okay, I'll take it. Oh, no, that's a work. Well, yes, you can say it's a work. And I said, it's a free gift. I just took the free gift. Look at, well, because you said took. That involved your participation. Well, I'm sorry. My salvation involved my participation of receiving the gift. Well, look at what Jesus said, or John writes here about Jesus before the ministry began. Yet to all who received him, see, that's a work. Well, not really. Not according to John. To those who believed in his name, he gave the right. He gave the right to who? To those who believed and those who received. If you don't believe and you don't receive, you don't get the right. So the right is based on what? What you did. The right to become children of God. Calvin says they were adopted before time began. God looked through the corridors of time and he elected who he was adopting. John is saying here that if you receive and believe, then you have the right to become the children of God. And that is what God pursued. God looked down and saw through the corridors of time that you, when you heard, you would receive. Now that's not predestination. That's just attributing that God is outside of time. That God is sovereign. That God is omniscient. He's at all places at all times. It's like that's not predestination. That's not elect. That's just saying God is God. And because God is God, can he go ahead and use that advantage? Well, why not? He knows who's going to get saved, so they're going to get saved. So I've got a plan for those who enter into Christ. I'm going to predestine them to be conformed into Christ's image. It's like, well, that's not a hard concept, I don't think.
What do
you do with this verse then? Well, the reason they received and believed is because, again, we would both, Calvinists and me, would both agree that the Spirit of God is involved in salvation. I would agree in the sense of the complete depravity of man. See, I agree with a lot of Calvinist or Reformed teaching. And a lot of great stuff comes out of it. I mean, a lot of stuff. Like the depravity of man, that man is as corrupted, he's as far from God as he. There's nothing you can do to save yourself. But the thing is, the Spirit of God then comes into me and convicts me of sin, convicts me of salvation in Christ. And also, if we looked in John, it tells you that and of the judgment to come if you reject it. Calvinists would say when that it's called the effectual calling, of where the Spirit of God comes into you and brings you to Christ. And it's like you just wait one day, you're just going along your business and something where the time is right. Spirit of God comes, takes you to be with Christ because He chose you before time began. And whatever you did, you accepted Christ, you went forward, whatever you did it because the Spirit was drawing you and making you. I would agree the Spirit comes in, but I think this, but see, they would say the Spirit only comes to certain individuals, potentially, or they could come to all, and then some can't hear because they don't have ears. But I think the Spirit of God comes to everybody and illuminates everybody so that they can clearly understand their situation, especially if they've responded to God. If they've rejected God of creation, remember Romans chapter 1? If they've rejected the general revelation, they've rejected God altogether, the Spirit of God is not necessarily going to come and try and draw them to Christ. Maybe so, maybe not. But if they've rejected that, there's no sense in following up. But if they've responded and they're looking for God and their heart is, we could go through this in more detail, but as they're trying to make it towards the little light that they do have. It's the whole idea of being in a dark cave, and there's a little bit of light up there on the wall somewhere. And you realize that light is probably close to the way out of this mess. And you turn your back on the light, that's it. But if you make your way towards that light, trying to get closer and find your way, God is going to come to you by the Spirit of God, and this may be for everybody, but at least those that are in their lives trying to pursue God, Paul tells Timothy that, He'll then illuminate you, and you'll now have a choice to respond yes or no. And at that point, if you say no, I say, you know, that those who receive, those who believe. Calvin would say that those who received and believed are those that the Spirit came to and caused them to believe and receive. The only reason they received and believed, it wasn't their own work, it was the Spirit of God causing them to be received and believed. But anyway, it goes on, I'd become children born not of consent, nor of human decision, that's interesting right there, nor of human decision or of a husband's will, but born of God. Let's go back to see when we get through these notes a little bit. I do want to look right down here on page 5 yet. I'm reading what Calvin says. For foreknowledge of God, of which Paul here has mentioned, is not by pre-science, I don't know how to say that word, but it means pre-knowledge, as some ignorant persons foolishly pretend, like I do, but adoption, where God hath ever distinguished His sons from the wicked. That this later is implied is certain. See that quote ends after wicked? See that at the end of Calvin's quote. Then Alford says that this later, about the sons and the adoption, is implied, is certain. Do you understand what this scholar is saying? He is saying that what Calvin has just said here at the end about it being election is implied in this verse. This verse is not saying that, he says. Calvin implies it because it fits with his doctrine. And that is what you get into in Calvinism. There is this doctrine, this belief. And when they read that verse, they staple their belief right to it, and you get the whole package. And if you dare say, wait a minute, this word means foreknowledge. It doesn't mean predestined or elect or adopted as sons. What, are you doubting the Word of God? Are you challenging the sovereignty of God? No, I'm reading the Bible. Well, then he goes on, I've got a little star by this. Alford says, I prefer taking the word prognosko. I prefer taking the word in the original sense of foreknew, especially as it is guarded from being a bare prescience, whatever that word again is, by what follows. In other words, what he says is, I think this means prognosko, since this is indicating the other. Okay, are you okay with this? We probably need to wrap this up. Kittles, we will pick this up next week if we can. There's some other things written right there out of Kittles' dictionary. Just look through here, see what you've got here. Go to page 8. You may be interested in this. We got to do this just real quick. This is what Calvin, in his commentary, it's commentary volume number 19. This is what he says. See right there at the top of the page? 30. That means verse 30. It says, and whom he has foredetermined, them has he also called. It says, but that readers may better understand the apostles' meaning, it may well be to repeat what I have already said, that the word foredetermined does not refer to election, but to that purpose or decree of God by which he has ordained that the cross is to be borne by his people. It's like, I mean, at that point, it's like, what? I don't even understand it. And you think that'd be a place where he'd really, like, bring home the bacon. But yes, ma'am. The word in the NIV is the word then, is that spelled right? Chosen? It's the same, elect, chosen, same thing. I think so. I'm not talking off the top of my head. Okay. Go ahead. What were you going to say?
Well, I was thinking election, the elect, or the Apple God was Israel.
Right.
It was the Jewish people.
Right, right.
They were the elect. We were chosen. But you said the NIV
uses that. Well, yeah, but okay, but watch. What you just said is what I was referring to earlier. Israel, this group has received promises. Israel will stand in the end with the Messiah in Israel, in Jerusalem. They will be there. But that is a group. You see what I'm saying? And then what the problem is that a lot of people, I'll just use the word Calvinists or whatever, that's where we're headed. The Calvinists are going to try to say chapter 9, 10, and 11 are now Paul's trying to establish predestination with Israel as an example, and with Israel. But if anything, you see the connection here is the group of Israel. Paul's going to say not all of Israel is Israel. Not all of Israel is here. So what if Israel was the chosen? What if Israel were the elect? Well, only those who came into the group. If you're outside of this group, how do you get in the group? I mean, it's the faith of Abraham. You come in and you believe. Abraham believed God and it was credited as righteousness. So again, Israel is a group of people with the opportunity of entering into the promises given to Israel. But you can remain outside, I think, and be cursed. Exactly, exactly. These are God called Israel, but these are the called, the ones that picked the phone up. And so now, with that illustration, in the church age, who is predestined? The church, this other group. And now the question for you would be, do you want to be part of the church? The church is predestined to be conformed into the image of Christ. Just like Israel will stand in the end with the Messiah in Israel, the church will be the bride of Christ for all of eternity. So who gets to be the church? Well, only the elect. Well, okay, those that are here, these are the elect right here. But do you want to be one of the elect? And again, elect isn't so much in my mind, and the word sounds like that, especially when the Calvinists use it. Elect is, I'm here because I was the elect. What I'm saying is on the outside, I have the volition to choose to enter into this elected state of which I will be completed. The work of Christ in my life will be completed. We'll pick up with that next week, and I'll try and get through some more of these things. Listen, as always, I may not be right, okay? This is something, in fact, you go back 3 or 4 years ago, I was trying, just like about 10 years ago, I was trying to make the King James Bible the only Bible. I thought, you know, that may be, and I dabbled with that a little bit, got in, it's like, oh my gosh, this is a mess, and bailed out of that. So there was a brief moment in my life where I was thinking about being in the King James only crowd. No more. There was a time in the past, recently, as you study and you read, it's like how, and you try and navigate your way through it, I was, don't you believe, I've got 15 commentaries, all teaching predestination. Don't you think Galen Weimers wants to read and say, that's what I believe, and just preach it? Instead of looking at 15 scholars and going, I don't think so. And then having to dig around and try and find something that Not that you can twist the scriptures, but that it's like, this is the evidence that is in agreement with how I'm reading the Bible. Oh, I may be wrong. There's many people on the other side. I'll pray, and you'll be dismissed. Father, we do thank you so much for your word. We do definitely ask that we may divide it correctly and that we may understand it. And I do ask you might continue to lead and guide us as we study through this topic. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd say, are there any more questions? But I know there are. Thank you.